I wanted to encourage you. We've got a couple of things to get done before we start the year in earnest. I'm glad for all of our singers, musicians coming back, and it's been it's good that they've been able to take a break, but I'm glad they're back, and appreciated the choir this morning getting ready. And the mention there during the announcements of the ministry kickoff, I want to encourage you. It's really compulsory time for all of those of us who are working within the ministry. So please come along to that, and we'd appreciate you coming along for that period just to take care of some things that's needful. And then, wouldn't you believe it, it's 12 weeks until conference. And so it's earlier this year, just as a reminder, it's in April. And we're looking forward to that. It's going to be a great time. And again, just would ask for your prayers for your preparation for that. And then, of course, there's some financial needs there. And if you, Lord burdens your heart to support that particular conference and particular event on our calendar, then please give and be part of that. I know that there's many causes. We bring in different guests and so forth. And so please be prepared as we look forward to that in April. And we're going to turn our Bibles actually to Colossians chapter 4 first, and then we'll get to Revelation chapter 3 in a little while. But we've started a series over the course of this January called Enemies of Potential. And we recognize at the beginning of the year that many of us have a lot of goals. We want to see some things accomplished in our lives and accomplished for the Lord, perhaps accomplished personally. And God, in his heart for us, he wants to work in us, and he wants us to become like him. And part of what you're going to accomplish and part of what you're going to go through this year is really not in the achievement and accomplishment of things, but it's in the process of change that God wants to do in our lives. And yet, what we'll recognize over the course of this time today and then previously and then, Lord willing, next week, are three enemies that'll get in the way of that potential. And, you know, it's not just achieving goals. It's not just ticking the box to say that I've done this and I've done that. And I hope that you do, perhaps for your resolutions for the year, achieve some things. But there's no point in achievement if there's no change, if there's no transformation in our lives. And that's the potential I'm talking about. And so the first one that we looked at was the enemy of unbelief, and how we don't suddenly start to fully trust God, and we recognize that that's at times a process. We spoke about the children of Israel, how in the day of provocation, they had a hardened heart of unbelief. And so we looked at that in the first place. That's the first enemy of potential. And today we're going to look at something different. We're going to look at the enemy of mediocrity. And we start in Colossians because really we're going to get a picture first of really what the Lord was speaking about. And on purpose, we didn't read verse 14 because I want you to get firstly the background before we get into the main text. Because it's important to recognize the context in which we're reading this particular letter in Revelation chapter 3. So look with me, Colossians chapter 4, and look at verse 16. And notice here, we know the book of Colossians. It was written to the Christians there in Colossae. But if you know the area and the geography nearby in verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And so there's this epistle that was written to the Colossians, but it's also said to be read to the church in Laodicea. You know why? Because within that area in which Colossae was really, it was a tri-cities area. And Colossae was a little bit of the epicenter to begin with of the gospel there. But then in close proximity was another city called Hierapolis. And then within that vicinity, another city that we'll know a little bit more, because there's another letter written by the hand of John, the epistle really to the seven churches, as part of that, the church of Laodicea. And it's going to speak about a vivid picture that we read in our Bible reading that many of us are familiar with in preaching, but I think it will give us and help us glean a little bit, knowing that there's those two cities, Colossae and Hierapolis that surrounded that. And so go with me to Revelation chapter 3 now, and we read the verses already, but let's read verse 14. So that same church that was spoken about in Colossae is now being spoken about here in Revelation chapter 3. Notice verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. And by the way, Lord willing, starting in the month of February, I'll be taking the evening services. We'll be going through the seven churches of Asia Minor. So this is a little preview. Laodicea gets twice the attention, all right? So firstly today, and then we're going to look at Laodicea again to end that series. But verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. And notice that in capital A, that's a name of God, name that is given to God, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So introduction of who God is and the one writing this, the Lord Jesus, to the church of Laodicea. And notice what he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. And you know, we could look at that and we could maybe have no context for that and go, well, we could just make any application and there, we might be close. But what that was picturing really and what he was speaking about was going to be something that the Laodiceans would have fully understood, because it was something that they dealt with every day. Here's what it was. It was lukewarm water. And it was lukewarm because of these two cities. The first one, and we're the most familiar with, Colossae, was famous for its fresh water, cold water from the mountains. And here's a picture of that particular stream. This is a picture of the area of Colossae. And in that, there was the fresh, cold water from the mountains. And because Laodicea didn't have a natural water source, they would, via the aqueducts, which is here's pictured. Sorry, this is now Hierapolis, the hot springs. So on one side was Colossae with the fresh, cold water from the mountains. And on the other side is this. This is Hierapolis with natural hot springs. And still today, you could go there. You could go, and if you're that's your want, that's your like, you could go there and actually take a bath in those. But look at all of the sediments that had and the minerals that would produce. And because Laodicea didn't have a natural water source, what they did was they had to use the Roman aqueducts, that system, to bring water into their city. And what that caused, if you want to show that, what that caused was these two water sources coming together, creating lukewarm water. And what it was is, it was good for showering, right? No one likes, everyone just likes to get their temperature just right. It's usually lukewarm, right? Some of you like to fry and you just like to be boiled to death, all right? And some of you, no one likes to freeze, right? But you have that clashing of the two sources. And what it was is the sediment and the minerals that clashed between the hot water from Hierapolis and the cold water from Colossae came together, and it made lukewarm water, and that sediment and that mineral would be in that water, and it literally made them sick. It literally, they had to spit out the water because of just the amount of sediment that was actually in that lukewarm water. And so what happened was these two water sources came together in Laodicea. And here's what happened. Rather than trying to figure out a way in which that those two water sources could come in a more efficient way, they just settled for it. They just settled for that lukewarm water. And even though it was making them sick, they just didn't want to do anything about it. The aqueducts were there. It was fine. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. Rather than going with that hot water that was vital for health, or that fresh water that was vital for health, that lukewarm water became useless for the purpose. You couldn't really drink it. I mean, you could do other things with it, but you couldn't really gain health from it. It became useless. And here's the picture. Here's the picture that is for us this morning. You know, we're the type of Christians, and I'm going to call it mediocrity, where we're just the type of Christians that just settle for the status quo and settle for what's comfortable. Then you know what God looks at? You know, it may be good enough and it may not be such a big deal for those in Laodicea, but he was saying, no, it's making you sick. And in fact, it makes me sick when you just settle for things. When in your Christian life, you're just mediocre and you just settle for, well, I mean, look at everyone else is just, that's how they live their Christian life. Then you know what he's saying? Mediocrity makes me sick. You know, you become useless for the purpose. You become something that I didn't want you to be. And he was saying, not that he'd rather that you were just cold and dead. No, that's not the picture. He's saying, I wish you were intense. I wish you were the kind of Christian that was wholehearted and fully committed and loved me with all their heart, soul, and strength. And it wasn't that picture of just, you know, just being totally cold and dead and totally hot and on fire for the Lord. No, he was saying, I wish you were intense. I wish you weren't mediocre. I wish you just didn't settle for the comfortable, and I wish you just didn't settle for the middle ground. And that's an enemy of potential. You know, there's too many Christians who are comfortable where they're at, too comfortable where they're living for God, too comfortable with their walk with God. And God's saying to you, you make me sick. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And that's not a reference to a loss of salvation. It's a picture of displeasure. It's a picture of God being grieved for the condition of our heart. And you know, we like to be comfortable. And I'm speaking about today probably one of the most socially acceptable sins in the church. The goal no longer is consecration. The goal is just to be comfortable in our Christianity. And I'm saying to you this morning that if you're going to fulfill the potential that you have for God, then we need to take the warning from Laodicea. And we're going to take that warning of being just looking for comfort in the Christian life and recognize that doesn't please God. And recognize that we need some intensity in our lives, and we need to recognize that it won't do. You see, from Paul's letters to the Colossians, we know that Laodicea had the access to the same teaching and preaching. In fact, the Bible told us, we read it in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, caused this letter to be read also to the church in Laodicea. So it wasn't an excuse of, I didn't know. In fact, they had the same teaching, and no doubt they perhaps had fellowship amongst the Tri-Cities churches. And I'm saying that this wasn't an ignorant church. This was a church set alongside those two churches. They heard the same gospel, read the same scriptures, and was exhorted to that same Christ-focused faith. And yet by the time Christ addresses them here in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, something vital had gone missing. They'd lost their intensity. They'd lost that, they'd hit the middle ground, and they thought that was good enough. And Laodicea was known really for several things that he'll address. They were known as a city that was, you know, a wealthy city. It was one of those Roman cities that in that day was quite well known. It was a city that had wealth. It was a city that was garbed with fine white garments. It was a city that had a famous eye salve produced in its medical schools. And you know, we're going to find strikingly Jesus uses each of these features to diagnose the spiritual condition of the people of the church. And this church, it wasn't marked by open heresy or moral scandal. There's no mention of persecution. There's no mention of false doctrine. There was no mention of immorality. Instead, Christ was saying something far more unsettling. He says, you're neither cold nor hot. You're comfortable. Your whole goal is to be comfortable in the Christian life. Your whole goal is neither to be intense this way or intense that way. No, this was a church that was active but no longer intense. It was involved but no longer inflamed. It was close to religious life, yet distant from spiritual vitality. They believed they were fine, but they had measured themselves by the wrong standard. And they were useless in mediocrity. And Laodicea, as the church, where comfort replaced calling, where success dulled sensitivity, and where, astonishingly, Christ found himself on the outside knocking to come in. And they were the near Christian things, but no longer near the Lord himself. And this is why Jesus speaks more sharply to Laodicea than the other churches, who, despite that, they were facing persecution. Despite that, they had false teaching. And here's the point Jesus was trying to make. Mediocrity offends him. Not because it's noisy, not because it's anything else, but it actually doesn't give him his worth. We're not intense for the Lord. And a lukewarm church, it tells the world that Christ is worthy of partial devotion, but not full surrender. And so I want to speak this morning about the enemy of potential mediocrity. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to help us as we get into this. Father, we love you. And Father, I know that I'm speaking to your people this morning. This letter was not written to the unbeliever. It's written to your church. And Father, there's a spirit at times, especially in our Western world, of a Laodicean church. Help us, we pray. We know, Lord, that you have much more for us as believers to be. And yet, Lord, you give us this letter as a warning. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to diagnose this in our own hearts. And then, Father, let your word speak mightily so that we might be challenged, Lord, from the comfort that has come, Lord. And then, Lord, to decide to just come back to you with some intensity and wholeheartedness. I pray that you'd help us this morning as we go through your scriptures. We pray for your Holy Spirit to work in our midst. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice the definition of mediocrity. Again, in verse 15, go to Revelation 3. And I think we'll turn to James 1. That's the only other reference we'll look at. But we see there the definition. You're neither cold nor hot. And you know what? Laodicea believed they were fine being mediocre. I mean, from all intents and purposes, they saw some of the flourishing. They saw that they had the trappings that seemed to evidence to them that they were a thriving church. But Jesus uncovers the reality in verse 17. He says there, because thou sayest, so this is their self-diagnosis. They say, we're rich, we're increased with goods and have need of nothing. And here's Jesus' reality revealed to them, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? So you think you're this, but you're really that. And Jesus says it makes him sick. Look at verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, it takes a particular thing to make someone throw up, right? And I don't know about you, I have a very sensitive stomach, so I get that from my dear mum, all right? But you know, when I smell certain smells, it makes me sick. Like, it makes me want to dry retch, right? And it's just the worst feeling. And Jesus is saying here that the mediocrity in the church here makes me vomit. It's making me feel sick. It's so bad that just the... just the thought of it, just the sight of it, it makes me sick. In fact, it's Jesus here saying that he'll spew thee out of my mouth. And the dictionary meaning of mediocre is this, of only average quality. Not very good, but not the worst. Mediocre. It's middle ground. And we're not talking about just the idea of contentment here. We're talking about settling for being average rather than all you can be for Christ. And you know, I just firmly believe that we have this world to win, and there's people out there that should be reached in different fields. And you know what the answer to, the church's answer to that is? But I'm okay. I'm doing all right. And you know, I'm saying that especially in our Western world, where we're really, there's no persecution. There's no problem that we really face when you compare it to the rest of Christendom today. You look at those recently in places like Nigeria and even in areas in Asia that are, they're getting persecuted daily. And we look at our Western world, we live in comfort, we live for comfort. And spiritual mediocrity isn't simply a lack of activity. But what it is, it's a lack of earnest devotion. It's about being near Christ without being fully yielded to Him. And I'm saying that Western society, Christianity, finds it acceptable. But Jesus is warning us, He doesn't find it acceptable. You know, it might be that as compared to, and as compared to others, and as compared to that we are doing more and seem to be greater in our devotion. But listen, Jesus knows. He sees what's true. He sees what it actually is. And so spiritual mediocrity isn't a lack of activity, but it's a lack of earnest devotion. It's being near Christ without being fully yielded to Him. And firstly, as we see this definition of mediocrity, firstly, there's a lack of the right passion. Because here's the reality. He says, I know thy works. So it's not like the church was doing nothing. It's not like the church wasn't being prodded by the Lord to say, come on, get a move on. No, He's saying, I know thy works. It wasn't because they lacked activity, but they lacked spiritual intensity. And it's like what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:15. He said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, the sad truth is, we live in a society that just accepts that it's okay to be a Christian as long as you're not doing too much. As long as you're not too intense. You know, as long as you're not too preachy, and you know, as long as you're not too out there, as long as you're not talking about it all the time, as long as you're, you know, and they'll use the word balance. But what that is, it's code for I'm comfortable where I'm at. I'm comfortable to just do this. This is all that I should do and will do and will want to do. And we live in a Christianity that accepts that today it's a lack of right passion. You know, there's a lot of places that they have an absolute packed calendar. You know, I'm just honest with you this morning. One of the real designs of this year is to take a little bit more away. I know we've got some things on, and I know we've released the calendar, but on purpose, we're sort of announcing that as we're going this year, every 2 months. Why? Because we just want to adjust to make sure that we're not just about activity, we're about purposeful intensity for the Lord. That actually what needs to be taken care of first is to have our eyes on an almighty God and for us to be moved in our own spirit and moved with our own devotion. You know, too many times we equate activity as passion. But I want to say to you that there's many churches who go after the wrong things and then sometimes go after the right things, but do it out of just duty. Do it out of just being forced into it. Spiritual manipulation, when it's not real. There's no intensity in their prayer life. There's no intensity in their seeking after God. There's no intensity in their Bible reading anymore. It's just another thing on the list. And God's saying, it makes me sick. There's a lack of the right passion. And what mediocrity does, it keeps the form, but it loses the substance. It looks right. It looks like, I mean, he still looks right. He's here on Sunday. He's here on Sunday night. He seems to be that they're just, you know, they seem to be a good Christian. Listen, God sees that. And God looks at the heart. And God looks at our devotion, and God looks at our way of living, and He's saying, are you lukewarm? Are you after the right passions? You know, people can get really passionate about the wrong things. Yeah, I've seen many of you get riled up about games. Right? We went to the boxing on Friday night. I got tickets. And you know what? People go wild when two men are punching each other. Right? I know some of you are like, that's violent. Hey, listen, the only time boxing is mentioned in the Bible, it was used as a lesson, all right? Paul was a boxing fan. Sorry, it's true. But you see people going wild and they're wearing the paraphernalia. Then the boxers walk down the ring walk and suddenly I was telling the boys, I said, look at how many phones are up. They want to record this. It's a moment of history. They want to remember this. And there's some Christians who'll turn up to church and they'll go to sleep. And they have other passions. They'll have other things that they want to pay attention to, and they just want to make sure they remember that for the day. But we'll turn up to church, we won't even open our Bibles. We won't even pay attention. And we're like, well, what's our Christian life amounting to? What difference are we making? And God's saying there's a lack of right passion, but there's a lack of the right perspective. Because in verse 17, He says, you say this, you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not. You don't see yourself for rightly. And they thought themselves to be something different to what Christ saw them. And what it was, they had the wrong measures of spirituality. You know, this isn't anything new. Jesus addressed it with a particular group of people called the Pharisees. The Pharisees looked the part. They dressed the way the religious people dressed. They walked around and they said the scriptures. They walked around and they proclaimed judgment of those sinners. And yet here they were, the Lord Jesus Himself, He goes, you're whited sepulchres. You appear beautiful on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones. You're dead. And too many times, we say the right things and we look the part, and yet God's looking at us like, do you have the right perspective? Do you have the right measure of things? You see, He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And He called them hypocrites, actors. For you're likened unto white sepulchres. And so there was a lack of right perspective. Do we allow the Spirit of God to have the right, to show us the right perspective of ourselves? Do we allow Him in our devotional time to just examine our heart and to show us where that sin might be and where we need to be corrected and we need to just be awakened again? But there's a lack of the right presence is what the issue was. And here's how we know. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, if someone's knocking on the door, are they on the inside or the outside? The outside. They're knocking. Let me in. You ever get that? You know, your parents, you close your door at night, and in the middle of the night, it's always at 3 in the morning. Mom! It's always mom. I'm so glad. Mom! By the way, that's Malachi in the middle. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But you say that, like, and then you're disturbed. Why? Because they need to get in. They're not with you. What's more frightful is if, you know, you leave the door open and you sense a presence in your room, right? And it's one of your kids just staring at you. You know, that's even worse. But you, there's a lack of the right presence in our midst. Jesus is standing outside the door. Hey, of all people that should be in church and should be in our midst, Jesus should be in our midst. There shouldn't be a hindrance to His presence here. There shouldn't be things that get in His way. There shouldn't be a closed door. And for us to hear a knock and a voice to say, let me in. And it wasn't like they had no close fellowship. They had close fellowship with one another. But sadly, they had closed fellowship to Jesus. And Jesus became a minor part to how church was and how their lives were. He was an add-on. He was the guest that was late, saying, and the party had already started. And listen, too many times that really is. He's an afterthought. And we go about our day and we go about the, and he's not preeminent like the Bible says he should. And he's optional almost. They were close in their fellowship, but they weren't close to the Lord. And so this definition of being lukewarm, mediocre, it meant that they had a lack of passion, lack of the right passion, lack of the right perspective, and lack of the right presence. How's that? But he goes on and he diagnoses further. Notice in verse 18, I counsel thee. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They were coming to a point, really, in the empire where there were certain things that they had that they thought they had. And God's counsel here it was really a diagnosis of their condition. And interestingly, all of the following that he had just said, they were in Laodicea, it would have been something that they understood. The city was wealthy. But you know, when you find the gold that was excavated there, often in that period of time, the gold was mixed with lesser metals. They were no longer pure. So he's counseling them to do something else. He's saying there in verse 18, that thou mayest be clothed. Hey, they were clothed, but they weren't clothed with the right thing. Right? And he says there that thou mayest be, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. And it was a temporary fix, that eye salve. It was famous, but it didn't actually fix the eye problem. And he's saying here that there's some certain things that he's using as a picture that was true of them spiritually. There were certain things that Laodicea, they understood from a physical point of view, but actually from a spiritual point of view, they weren't understanding. And here's what it is. Firstly, we give God what is comfortable and not costly. Because he says here, my counsel to you is this, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. See, they had all of this gold, but it was false gold. You know why? Because it's part of this world. This world's economy. They had all of the makings of what people would say they've succeeded or they've reached their potential, but actually they weren't truly rich. They weren't spiritually rich. They were. We live today in a comfort-driven society, and what do? We make sacrifices, and we put all of our finances into things that help us be comfortable. And we think we've made it. And I'm not saying this morning that it's wrong to do that with your finances, but he's saying that, but if that's all you live for, and that's your mark of even spiritual success, then actually what you are, you're completely impoverished. And actually Jesus defines true riches as gold tried by fire. He's saying those things that he tries, those things that he shows that are actually worthy, and actually they're the true riches. In 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, it's those that will dwell into and delve into the uncomfortable, where we're allowing God to try our faith. That's what's produced as valuable in the sight of God. It's those that will say, God, you have all of me. And because of that, he allows some trials to come into our lives, some testing. And that whole process is purifying. It's those who go through trials of faith that produce something that's beyond mediocre. It's a faith that's elevated in value. And, you know, we live again where we don't want to encroach in discomfort in the Christian life. You know, what do you mean go on a missions trip? What do you mean spend my money and go across another to another place and go visit someone who's living there full time? What do you mean? What do you mean I should go across the street and try to win my neighbor to Christ? What do you mean I should give sacrificially and you know there's a need there for this and that? And what do you mean, Pastor? Listen. We give God what is comfortable, but not costly. It's like if it costs us nothing, we'll do it out of, well, that's a comfortable level. Well, I'll never do that. And how can this world be won? And how can Christianity come to the rescue of a society that has lost its way when the church is sitting comfortable in its pews? And we see that part of his diagnosis that, you know, you're living in comfort, but you're not giving me what's costly. And then notice the second thing he says in verse 18, buy of me, says that they might be rich, and white raiment, that's the second thing he says, that thou mayest be clothed. The problem was they were naked spiritually. They weren't clothed. And we give God, secondly, what is crude, not clothed. What is crude is the base. What is crude is just what is uncovered. And white raiment, this is interesting. He says that they were naked and they needed white raiment to be clothed. And you know what this has to do with? It has to do with holiness. Okay, without Christ's righteousness, we are crude in our shame and nakedness. In fact, the Bible tells us that really when we're in sin, we're destitute, we're unclothed. And yet so often we put off this righteousness that actually God placed on us at salvation. Why? Because we neglect holy living. Listen, to be holy, to live holy is uncomfortable. You have to make decisions that sometimes is counter, actually, let me rephrase that, that is often more likely going to be counter to society. It'll be counter to your neighbors. You will stand out. You will look different, young people. You will act different. You will have different ambitions. That's holiness. It's to be set apart. It's to be set apart for His use. It's to take on the holiness of God. The Bible says for us to be holy, for He is holy. And yet, here's what we do as Christians. You know, we don't want the discomfort of standing out. So we'll just live a little bit closer. And let's just be a little bit mediocre in this area. Let's just be a little lukewarm. And I'm not saying that we go around and we suddenly just wear white robes, literally. I'm saying put on the holiness of Christ. Put it on. And it costs to live holy. It means foregoing things that others may indulge in to live separately for Christ. We're supposed to be holy for He is holy. And then notice this, the third thing. Look at verse 18 again. It says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And again, they were famous for this. But it was a temporary thing physically, but he's saying, no, spiritually, I want you to. And here's the point. We give God what is contaminated, not complete. You see, it's contaminated. Their spiritual sight had become diseased. It was contaminated by its mediocrity towards God. It meant that they were also mediocre in their diagnosis of themselves. We already saw that. They couldn't see themselves for what they were. And you know, sometimes you have an eye problem. I don't know if you ever had pink eye. Who likes pink eye? Anyone? Anyone want to share? I'll put my hand down. All right. I don't want that. Right? In fact, if you have pink eye, feel free to watch the live stream. All right? Feel free. I give you permission. Don't come to church. All right? Why? Because we don't want... It's irritating. Right? Sometimes I've gotten it that bad that you know, one eye has completely shut. You can't see a thing. Right, you shouldn't really drive. You shouldn't really do those normal things that you can do. Why? Because your sight is compromised. It's been contaminated by a disease. And I think sometimes we look at too much of the world's rubbish and we look at the world's ways, and we better be careful lest we get some spiritual pink eye. Lest our sight is contaminated and we don't see ourselves because we're too busy looking at other things and looking at our neighbors and looking at comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, which the Bible says is not wise. And we're contaminated. But that's what we give God. Not the complete, not our whole sight, not everything that we see. In fact, the Bible tells us this. Look at James chapter 1. I told you we'll turn there. James chapter 1, thanks for turning. And here's some famous words of Scripture. James chapter 1, notice verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." That's the subject matter. Self-deceived, meaning you can't see yourself for what you are. You can't see things for what they clearly are. And here's his admonition, his illustration of that. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way," verse 24, "and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." You know why? He's looking at the wrong mirror. He's looking at a warped mirror. He's looking because his sight isn't clear. He's not looking accurately. But he says this, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You know what we need to do? See, self-deception is caused by a lack of self-diagnosis in God's word. You know what we what will prevent and will help us, you know, in our diagnosis, saying, don't give me the contaminated, give me the complete. Here's the only way we're going to see ourselves completely is in the mirror of God's word, the perfect law of liberty. And you know, I'm saying to you, I'm going to say it again, and you'll probably hear me say it another million times, we got to get in the word of God. And I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad we get to open the God's word. And by the way, can I give you a hint? Bring your Bible to church, all right? Open it yourselves. Don't just, I know we get it on the screen sometimes now, but listen, you're here long enough, bring your Bible, open it and read it for yourself. Get into the perfect law of liberty. Get into it daily, get into it when you have issues, get into it when you recognize maybe something in you that isn't quite right, get the diagnosis of Scripture. This is the I self. This is the thing. And he's saying to you, counsel you to buy of me. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to get in the Word of God. It's going to cost you to get an accurate diagnosis of self. And, you know, we live in a world that, again, we're inflated in our view of self. We think we're much more than we truly are. And the reality is we're just sinners who need a Savior and who needs Him again and again. And he's saying, my diagnosis is this, you've given me what's contaminated, not complete. And so what's the defeat? What's the defeat of this enemy of mediocrity? Look at, again, Revelation chapter 3. You're nearly done. Revelation chapter 3. Thanks for listening so well. But notice with me verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And he's saying here, he's knocking on the door. And you know, those hands, if I can remind you, weren't mediocre hands. No, Jesus came with intensity. He came and he went all the way for you and I. He went all the way to the cross willingly. And with those same hands, they're nail-pierced hands. And he shed his blood. He shed his blood for you. And you know, it's a demonstration of Jesus' intensity that he went all the way and he finished the work. He finished the mission and he shed his blood willingly. And that's the same hands that's knocking. They're costly hands. They're hands that that were intense, they were for the use, for the purpose. And I'm saying that the gospel in your life should destroy mediocrity. It's about going back at times to see the victory that we have in Christ, the victory that is available to us, the reason and the purpose we need to keep going, the reason, the purpose to wake up with some passion, and to wake up with some intensity for God, and to recognize that this life is not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. And so we go about, and there's the defeat of mediocrity. We need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, the gospel doesn't excuse mediocrity. It empowers meaningful living. Does your life reflect the gospel? But notice a couple of things he says. Look at verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And notice what he says, be zealous therefore and repent. So the first thing in this defeat of mediocrity, listen, is to listen to his rebuke and chastening. You know, one of the things that the scripture brings to us is it's profitable rebuke. You know, no one likes to be told off, right? No one likes that feeling that they're about to be served with a lesson and a lecture. Right, a couple of weeks ago, we were at the Curtis's, and the Andersons came for that weekend. It was the wedding. Congratulations! But I asked Malachi, Titus, and Vance to come and see me. And I stood them in front of me, and what I intended to do was tell them that we had organized for them to go to youth camp in Sydney all together as friends. But I wanted to surprise them a little bit, so I told them, boys, listen. And they're like, listen. You know, I see little tears coming down, you know. Titus was shaking like a leaf, like this. And I said, listen, boys, I need to talk about your behavior the last couple of weeks. And they're looking at each other like, who told him? Like, who? They're looking at each other like, who's to blame? I said, well, I just want to tell you your behavior the last couple of weeks, we've been okay with. And so you're going to Sydney. And they looked at each other like they got away scot-free, right? But, you know, but no one likes that feeling that they're about to be rebuked. But you know what? Scripture rebukes us. And Scripture is profitable. Even the rebuke. Even when God has to step on our toes a little bit, to just get us to wake up to our real condition and the way that we're going to be defeated, the way that that mediocrity will be defeated is to listen to his rebuke and chastening. We ought to read scripture like God intended, that sometimes it is a rebuke to you, not your neighbor, not your wife, not your children, to you. And there's no doubt about it, mediocrity is something God wants to deal with in our hearts. And he wants to rebuke it. He wants to chasten us. Why? To bring us to our full potential. You know, when you have someone who believes in you, they'll often say things that are hard for you to understand or hard for you to really take. And you know, you go through that. You go through with people that you see their potential and you see, but they're sort of lackluster. They're sort of just, instead of really going for it, they're sort of just jogging on the spot. I'm giving pre-warning to our basketball team. Preseason's coming. All right, you see the potential in what they can achieve and what they can be. And yet here they are, they're sort of just, I don't want to get uncomfortable. I don't want, and then you start to sort of raise your voice a little bit and you try to go, hey, come on, let's go. Hey, listen, get those steps up. And why? You're not trying to hurt their feelings. You're trying to get them going. Why? Because there's potential. It's not just the job. No, it's the potential in them. And so when God opens, when you open the Word of God and God rebukes you, he's saying, listen, that's part of what I do because I love you. And so you need to listen to his rebuke and chastening. Notice verse 19. Again, he says, be zealous therefore. Here's the next thing. Here's how we defeat mediocrity. We need to listen to his retort to zealousness. And he's saying there, be zealous therefore and repent. You know what the opposite of mediocrity is? It's zealousness. It's zeal. It's passion for God. It's the thing that you just can't help in you. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Where's the Christians that'll be zealous? And we need to listen to his retort to zealousness. And at times, God will send someone perhaps to just show you some zeal. What passion looks like. What passion is embodied. And no doubt we can see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt we can see that in the pages of Scripture. And we read about Paul, who went through all of what he went through. And he went through persecutions. He went through nakedness. He went through perils of sea and perils of beasts. And he went through all of that. Why? Because he was living for the gospel. We can read about history, and we can look at men like David Livingstone, who in Zambia, he went and he said these words, bury my heart on the mission field. We can look around, and those perhaps in your life that are significant to you, those who live for Christ and those who live zealous for Christ, and he's saying he's trying to wake us up to say, hey, listen, stop living mediocre. Have some intensity in your Christian life. Be intense about the things of God. And don't let this world tell you that that's weird and that's unacceptable. Listen, when was it that the church had to settle for the world's accolades anyway? Listen, that's not the standard. The standard is God's acceptance. And I know as Bible-believing Christians, we know through Christ we're accepted in the Beloved. But listen, we ought to strive for that well done, thou good and faithful servant as well. It's not just about just going and just riding the coattails of the gospel. No, he saved us unto something. And that's to zealousness. So listen to his retort to zealousness. And then lastly, listen to his reach to your heart. Because the reason he knocks is because he wants to come in to you, sup with you, and you with him. You know, Jesus' heart for you, don't underestimate it. See, ultimately, Jesus dwells with those who really will shed mediocrity and willingly pay the cost. How do I know that? Because he said it. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's not my words, that's Jesus' words. That's the kind of Christianity that's the kind of blessed life that he's looking for. That's the kind of Christian that will actually answer the call. And you know what? He's reaching to you. You know, if God didn't care, he wouldn't have knocked. There's some here that you need to get back to hearing that conviction in your heart, to hearing to that walking, that those footsteps that are coming to the heart's door and that knock on your door to say, hey, listen, get back to some intensity. Get back to just intentionally going after me. Hey, stop looking around and saying, hey, I'm just like everyone else. Listen. That's not the measure. Hey, you could look at it outward. We have all of the blessings. But do you have passion for God? But do you have zeal for the things of God? Does your heart burn when his words are spoken? Does your heart yearn to help more and be more and to be with God more and closeness with God? You know what that is? It's the antithesis of mediocrity. It's the opposite. How's your intensity for the Lord? Hey, some of you, it's been a long while where you've shed even any tears for the things of God. For some of you, you've just been middling road. You just sort of just, well, I'm a Christian. I know I turn up on this time and this time, and you know, and pastor will preach probably too long anyway, but anyway. But you know, I wish he'd just do 45 minutes. I mean, that'd be better. And we just go through the motions of life, and you know what? It's okay. But actually, it makes God sick. Where's the intensity? Where's that zeal? You know, when you hear about a need in the church, where's that zeal to want to just, Lord, would you just use me for that? Would you just, I love Brother Dennis over here. He's been one of our longest standing members, right? He's probably been here since day dot, along with Noah and Moses. And but you know what he told me? We had our ministry market, and I walk out here, you know, it's not a Sunday for me unless Dennis and I have had our handshake and conversation. How was your week, Dennis? Oh, fine. How was your family, Pastor? Oh, good, you know. And we have that exchange on Sunday, and I love it. But, you know, this particular Sunday, it was ministry market that month, and he was walking around, and you know, at his age, he's looking at all the ministries. And you know what he told me? He said, Pastor, I wish I had enough money to move back closer to the church because I wish I could help much more than I am now. You know what that tells me? Spiritual intensity. You know, physically maybe he's not able, but in his heart, oh man, it just burns. There's just something in him. He just wants to help and he wants to be part of it. And I'm saying to you, there's many of us who have far less excuses, but we're just living comfortable, mediocre. And I didn't say it, God said it. He said, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Makes me sick. And that's an enemy of potential. You see, we need to get back to that closeness. Maybe this week, I want you to evaluate your devotion. I want you to evaluate your private devotion, not your public appearance, not how we look in front of others, no, your private devotion. How's that intensity? This week, give God the first. Hey, not the leftover, not just a little portion of your time, give God the first. And then I want to challenge you this week, serve Him this week. Serve Him this week in a way that costs you something. You see, mediocrity, it's not an absence of faith. It's the absence of earnest devotion. It's not contentment in Christ, but complacency toward Him. Mediocrity convinces us we're rich while leaving us spiritually poor. It comforts us or assures us we're clothed, but actually we're exposed as naked before God. It tells us we clearly see, but actually it's blinding us to our actual condition. And this is why Christ counsels Laodicea to come to Him. Why? Because mediocrity is not pleasing to God. But in grace, He rebukes and chastens. And today, perhaps He's knocking on your heart's door. And you need to get back to some intensity for Him. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I love the words in Colossians chapter 3. Where the Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And this morning, I want to challenge you as we think about this enemy of potential to just let the Lord examine your heart.